Please turn in your Bible. And I do ask if you would please use the New King James Version. We do have a little custom when we have a reading from the Psalms, we read in unison, and we'll do that now. It's Psalm 62, and I will explain in the sermon why I chose this text for this evening. But let's read it in unison. The superscription is to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. And I like the heading above that, of course, added by an editor, but it seems like a very appropriate one, a calm resolve to wait for the salvation of God. Let's read together. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. The Word of God. The title of the message, My Soul in Silence Waits for God. Sometimes we are a little bit Well. Just a minute. This will help. I think I... Yep. Okay. All right. Well, and that reminds me, I had not put my phone on no microphone. All right. So the title of the message, My Soul in Silence Waits for God. This past Friday, I think many of you know, was the funeral service for John Dickey, who passed away prematurely from cancer at age 50. Norma, Julie, Jessica, and I attended the service at First Baptist Church in Milford. There were probably 250 or more in attendance. We were greatly heartened to hear an emphasis, a strong emphasis on Christ and the gospel. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, Norma and I fondly remember John's bringing carloads of students from Hillsdale College to our church in Lansing. Actually, we were still meeting in Holt at that time, every week back in the early 90s. Our family would have the young people over for dinner afterward. We would have great fellowship and entertain lots of questions about the Reformed faith. Once or twice, all the students joined us for the October Lansing Life Chain along Grand River in East Lansing. They all came. John's enthusiastic witness for Christ had a great influence on many of his fellow students. He and our son Jeff became very good friends and kept in close contact over the years. After John married, he and Robin would come to our house to visit Jeff and Gada. In summer 2020, John was the official photographer of the 50th anniversary party for Norma and me, so we got to see him again. And I've talked with him several times since by phone and so forth. But, well, John was an enthusiastic Christian, and Jeff had some reminiscences. I'm not going to read them all, but just one sentence. He reminisced that his life was characterized by living out God's calling, whether that meant standing firm on theological issues, running a business in a principled manner, or spending time teaching children God's Word in Awana programs. John was profoundly influenced by the writings of the reformer Martin Luther. A couple years ago, we met John and Robin down in Hillsdale, and John presented Norma and me with the book What Luther Says, a collection of excerpts from Luther's extensive writing. As John, knowing that he was dying of cancer, prepared the order of service for his funeral, he chose Luther's A Mighty Fortress as Our God to be the concluding hymn. The officiating minister at the funeral chose Psalm 62 as his text because it uses, in the ESV, the words mighty and fortress. Those words are in the ESV. They're not in the New King James. Here I'll quote the parts, the relevant parts. God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, verse 2. Later, verse 7 says, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Well, I thought this afternoon we're going to take a look at Psalm 62. This will not be the same sermon that we heard the other morning. However, I will borrow one of his points at the end. But just looking at the psalm, there are two repeated words in this psalm which reveal points of emphasis. These are the words salvation and alone. Salvation occurs four times, verses 1, 2, 6, and 7. Alone occurs three times in the New King James Version, but the Hebrew word it translates actually occurs six times in the psalm. Very unusual. I'll have more to say about alone later, but first, consider the word salvation. As I said, there are four occurrences of this word, and let's look at them. Well, verses 1 and 2 go together. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Here, salvation means defense. You can tell from the parallel language. The word defense comes from a verb meaning to be high. The New King James Version gives the alternate translation, strong tower. In battle, height is an advantage. An opposing army has to overcome gravity as it attempts to scale the fortress. Also, the defenders have a vantage point from which to see the enemy's advance. For Christians, God is our strong tower. He is our defense. The hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, has the line, sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Surely, this reflects the teaching of the Bible. But I have to ask ourselves, I'm including myself in the questioning, do we believe it? Do we believe that our defense is sure? When we face the problems and difficulties of this life, do we despair Or do we trust that God is our defense, our high tower? Martin Luther's famous hymn begins with the words, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Do we believe that? Do we believe that our defense is sure and that God is a bulwark never failing? Do we believe that our Father in heaven is our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing? Yes, in this life, all of us will surely face mortal ills. The devil is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. He's a deadly enemy. He surely has the capability of devouring his opponents at will. But God is stronger. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. Yes, Christ's kingdom and the devil's kingdom are engaged in mortal combat, a fight to the death. At the end of time, one will be victorious and one will be vanquished. Many Christians have a pessimistic view of the end times. Before Christ comes to personally usher in his kingdom, the devil's kingdom will be victorious. The influential amillennialist Anthony Hookema expects the, quote, "culmination of apostasy and tribulation," end quote, in an Antichrist figure. According to the amillennial position, evil triumphs in time and victory awaits eternity. But the psalmist says, "He only is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Like the battle in Rephidim in Exodus 17, where Israel fought against Amalek, when Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So Satan might win individual battles, but in the end, Christ will win. He is our defense. We shall not be greatly moved. As Joshua defeated Amalek with the edge of the sword, so in the end, the church will be victorious. God is our defense. We shall not be greatly moved. The other sense in which God is our salvation is that he is our refuge. Verse 7. The Hebrew word meaning refuge is used in Scripture as refuge from rain and storms, refuge from danger. The English word refuge means shelter or protection from danger or distress. In a fallen world, there are many dangers. Like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, we might be pummeled by violent storms. On one particular trip, as the disciples sailed, Christ fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water. They were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Luke 8, 23 and 24. Even today, the one who stilled weather storms in Bible times has the power to grant us refuge from the attacks of Satan. Our Savior, who died and rose again, now sits at the Father's right hand, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the Savior's love. The believing Christian can say in truth, "Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below." That is still true. Well, second, consider the term "my salvation." In Psalm 62, as I mentioned a little bit ago, the word salvation occurs four times. Clearly, it's an important theme. The word for salvation, just listen carefully, is Yeshua. The Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua. And if you can tell the difference between the two words as I just pronounced them, you're listening very carefully. They sound almost identical. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. Salvation is deliverance from the power and effects of sin. The precise form of this word in Psalm 62, four times, is my salvation. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. Again, he only is my rock and my salvation. In God is my salvation and my glory. And I put it as a footnote, but I can't resist saying it. That is actually a chiasm. If you don't know what that is, I'll be happy to explain that later. But it's just amazing how beautiful and poetic that language is. So think of the term, my salvation. In Hebrew, it would be Yeshuati. Put the E on the end and, oh, that's my salvation. Well, the only way to experience salvation from sin is to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not enough that he is salvation. You must be able to say, my salvation, if you want to have eternal life. As fallen sons and daughters of Adam, we are estranged from God. It is only as we receive him, that is, believe on his name, that we are given power to become the sons of God. John 14:6. We who once were afar off are brought nigh, brought near by the blood of Christ. We who formerly were enemies are made friends through the gospel. That opening hymn that we sang tonight is very appropriate in that regard. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85:10. One more text. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. John 15:14. So it's really important. We need to ask ourselves, can we honestly say, Jesus is my salvation? Do I have a relationship with him? Shall I stop for a moment? Did we run out?
I don't think so. I think we're okay.
Okay. Well, let's consider the other words. Remember I said there's that little word in Hebrew that occurs six different times. Now that it's not translated the same way each time in our text. The little word is an adverb. It's ach. You have to say it with a guttural deep down in your throat. Ach. It's the first word of these six verses. Verse 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, and 9. This word can mean surely, or it can mean only, depending on the context. The New King James translators rendered the word ach three times as only, but also as alone. So four times they're taking it in the sense of only or alone. It is also rendered truly and surely in two of the verses. Truly and surely are synonyms. But here's my point. If ach were translated consistently as only or alone, it would stress the doctrine that was emphasized at the time of the Reformation. And it works. It does work. Translating ach consistently as alone would render our text something like this. My soul silently waits for God alone. He alone is my rock, my salvation, and my defense. My soul waits silently for God alone. He alone is my rock and my salvation. What this boils down to is God alone is my salvation. My soul waits for God alone. So here's the point. The Christian's trust is in no other. I think of the hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And that is true. So the Christian's trust is in God alone. This surely is consistent with the five solas of the Reformation. Sola is the Latin word for alone. Scripture alone. Faith alone. Grace alone. Christ alone. To God alone be glory. In the words of hymn writer Charles Wesley, "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee." There is no other refuge, there is no other salvation than Christ. Oh, that we Christians would truly believe this. We trust in Christ alone for our salvation. He is our only hope of heaven. He is the one alone whom we worship. He alone is the one to whom we pray. And he is the only one we can trust in this life, too. Sometimes professing Christians look for solutions to their problems in politics, in psychiatry, in medicine. These all have their place, but only Christ can give true peace that passes understanding. Well, there's something else just stylistically that I'd like to point out, and that is the enemy. This would be point four if you're keeping numbers. In verse 3, the psalmist speaks to the enemy. Who is the enemy? Ultimately, it's Satan, the enemy of our souls. This is a figure of speech known as apostrophe. It's not the punctuation mark apostrophe. This is a figure of speech known as apostrophe. In apostrophe, a speaker directly addresses someone or something that is not present. And that's what's happening here in verse 3. How long will you attack a man? Well, obviously it's not talking about God here. This is an address to the enemy. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Well, surely he's not speaking about God. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Isn't it interesting that leaning walls and tottering fences were around 3,000 years ago? And it still happens. I could take you to some in our neighborhood. Walls, retaining walls that are leaning out over the sidewalk, and probably within the next 20 or 30 years they're going to fall right over unless somebody rebuilds them. But I think of that when I read this particular text. So here is this apostrophe. The psalmist speaking to the enemy. But he's doing it obviously for dramatic effect. You shall be slain, all of you. At what point will they be slain? Fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear the one that is able to kill both body and soul in hell. It's talking about the eternal judgment here. The word apostrophe comes from an ancient Greek word meaning turning away, because the speaker turns away, as it were, and addresses someone that's not on the stage. Well, in 1 Peter 5, our adversary is unmasked. Peter instructs us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Yes, the devil is our adversary. His end, we all know this, but it's good to be reminded again, his end is everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. The devil will never be converted. He will never be saved. He will never be reconciled to God by the blood of his Son. The eternal Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, became man. He took on the nature of man in order to save his people. He did not take on the nature of angels. There's no salvation for fallen angels. There can never be peace or friendship between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. There is only antagonism, only enmity. The Christian is not to play around with sin. He is to flee from sin. He is to resist Satan. Resist him steadfast in the faith, the scripture tells us. We must take the shield of faith with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The psalmist addresses the devil. How long will you attack a man? The book of Revelation has the answer. The devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. He has a short time. Revelation 12:12. Well, finally, point five, the fortress. Instead of the New King James as "He is my defense," the ESV has "He only is my fortress. I shall not be shaken." A fortress is a fortified place, a stronghold, a large and permanent fortification fit for a large garrison. A garrison, in turn, refers to the troops that are stationed in a fortress or town to defend it. At the funeral the other day, the minister made the point that there are two positions and only two with regard to the fortress. Either you are in it or you are out of it. If you are in it, you are safe, protected not only by the construction of the fortress, its location, its prominence, its walls, its towers, its turrets, its moat, its drawbridge, but also by the soldiers stationed within it, armed men trained and ready for battle. Christ the King is the strong man who keeps his palace. Therefore his goods are safe. Luke 11:21. He, our Savior, never slumbers nor sleeps. The eyes of the Lord are upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 33:18. Christian, your Savior has dedicated himself to protect you. None of those the Father has given to him are lost. But if you are out of the fortress, you are in a place of danger. The guns within the turrets are pointed at you. So where are you? In the fortress or outside the fortress? Are you enlisted in the army of the king, or are you among the rebels under the control and command of Satan? If so, you may be enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, but the day of reckoning is coming. Your fate will be like theirs in Christ's parable, who said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Jesus asked, "Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others." Mark 12:7-9. So where are you? In the fortress or outside the fortress? Will you be destroyed or will you be safe? Your greatest need, bar none, is to be in Christ. There, you are safe. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you teach us in Psalm 62 concerning salvation, concerning my salvation, concerning that little word only or alone, which peppers this psalm. And Lord, we're sure that you put those words there for a reason. Thank you, Lord, that in Christ alone we have safety. Help us, Lord, to be conscious of the biblical teaching concerning being in Christ and all that that means. Thank you, Lord, for a mighty Savior who is going to destroy all his enemies, who is going to be victorious. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts that you've given to us, which are undeserved. And all we can say, Lord, is thank you for your grace, your mercy, your undeserved favor. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymns, our hymn books, and we're going to turn now to Psalm 62b, and we're going to attempt to sing verses 1 through 3. I say attempt. It's a little bit more difficult musically, but it is gorgeous. This may be becoming one of my favorite hymn tunes in the whole Psalter. I'll sing it, and then maybe we can sing it together.